Bible study on the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. I think it's a subject that commands understanding. Amen. That the more that we, essentially, the more that we know, as far as that goes, you know, of the Word of God, the more we're going to understand and have revelation. The more revelation that we have, amen, the less the enemy will have to work in our lives. That he can, the more knowledge, the more truth that we know, amen, the less we'll be deceived. That's just how it is, amen. Praise God. And so the fruit of the Spirit is, again, is a, we touched on Sunday morning, just a little bit of a foundation of the context there in the book of Galatians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul was speaking to the church of Galatians. Again, we talked about the, you know, they were you know, the Gentiles had been, of Galatia had received the truth, been saved, and then more Jews like Paul came in and began to try to teach them legalism and to try to tell them that in order to be saved, they didn't have a problem with them being saved. They just wanted them, told them they believed that they needed to be circumcised and they needed to follow the Jewish law, the law of Moses, amen, especially the laws of the Sabbath and of the ritualistic clean eating and those kind of things. And so, you know, we talked about how Paul came in and kind of set the record straight and told them there was no in between legalism and license. There was a, they were bringing an unreal division between those two extremes, and those extremes were not the will of God. But Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. So, you know, again, he spoke about giving them the fruit of the Spirit. So I want to read in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 first. And now I'm gonna tell you, we probably are not going to get through love tonight. Love is first in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. But I think love is one of the most misunderstood aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. It is one of that is truly the foundation of everything else. And so I don't want to rush. Not that I would rush, but I don't want to try to, you know, feel like I need to get it finished tonight. If we do, we do. If we don't, that's okay. I want us to, because I've got a lot of scriptures. If you've got notes and you've got pen and paper, get ready to write, because I have lots of scripture and to give you for us to follow and to go through. And so I want to read in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 first. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Again, Paul was telling them that, you know, if you follow the Spirit and the law of the Spirit, there's no law against the fruit of the Spirit, against its working. Now, in verses 19 through 21, before that, Paul began to speak about the works of the flesh. Now, let me remind you and reiterate what we talked about on Sunday, is that Paul was not giving a list of vices and virtues. It was a Greek, also a Hebrew custom to give lists in that nature of vices and virtues, or for lack of better, for better understanding, a list of do's and don'ts. If you don't do this and you do this, then you will be this. This is not what Paul was saying here. This was not a list of vices and virtues. So Paul wasn't saying if you don't do these things and you do the verses 22, 23, you do these things, then you'll be righteous. Because again, that puts it in works. Okay? So that was what Paul was trying to get away from. But I want us to, I think it's kind of imperative that we look at the works of the flesh, which is what will manifest if we are not walking in the Spirit. Okay? If we are not living by the Spirit, these things will manifest. You don't have to do anything to be a sinner. Okay? What the deal is that you have to trust in the Lord and follow the Word of God to not be a sinner. Okay? So these things come natural. But it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, meaning that here they are. You can't get away from these. It doesn't matter who you are, how rich you are, where you come from, what kind of bloodline. These apply to everybody, right? Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness.
What is that?
I will talk about that in a second. Idolatry, because I need some other names. Witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So that's not exhaustive. So anything that falls under those categories is the works of the flesh. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul had obviously preached this and told them this before. So Paul said these things before. Now I want to read to you these scriptures out of the complete Jewish Bible, which kind of gives a little bit more explanation of it. And it is perfectly evident what the old nature does. It expresses itself in sexual immorality, impurity and indecency, involvement with the occult and with drugs, in feuding, fighting, becoming jealous, getting angry, in selfish ambition, factionalism, intrigue and envy, in drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you now, as I have warned you before, those who do such things will have no share in the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, some of these words, you can go back, pull them up for me, 19 through. Some of these things are words like lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is indecent, lewd, something that's vulgar. One thing to think about when I think of lasciviousness is pornography. Okay, so think of that kind of nature. Anything that's lewd or vulgar or indecent, that's lasciviousness. The talk could be, yes, lewd talk, vulgar talk, that kind of thing. Factionalism, which is what complete Jewish Bible talks about, that is literally cliques or a clan-like mindset. So when you form a group out of a group and pull that aside, you see factionalism in government a lot. Okay, so that's kind of what it's speaking about there. The word revelings there in the complete Jewish Bible, it uses intrigue. That is like scheming, coming away from the truth, apostasy, being deceitful in that manner, pulling away from those things. So these are the things that will manifest, and you don't have to do anything for other than do what the flesh desires and what the flesh wills. And that's what will happen. So I just wanted to thought it was kind of imperative that we just at least go over that and bring that out. But just keep in mind, Paul wasn't saying if you don't do these and you do this. Why? Because we'll say this, I'll say this probably 100 times, no exaggeration, in this Bible study, probably multiple times tonight. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit, not you and me. We cannot produce love, joy, peace, long as we can't. Because that's us. Okay? Yes. So it's the Holy Spirit that is the only one that can produce the fruit. And a lot of people, because they are like Paul was saying in Galatians 5, like what was happening in Galatia, a lot of people have that legalistic mindset that if they do this and this and this, it's a badge of righteousness, and so they're going to be accepted. It's going to prove that they are born again. That's not how it works. Okay? Paul said that's not how that you prove. We're going to talk tonight about how we prove that we are followers of Jesus, okay? And so I deliberated going back and forth and starting, okay, love is first, of course. We go back to 22, and we'll just keep that pulled up for now. Again, I'm going to work them back there tonight because we got lots of scripture that we want to pull up, but heaven knows it's the word, amen, that we are kept by, okay? So we have the word to support it. But the first one is love. So I decided that I'm going to kind of just go over the word love in the Hebrew and the Greek first before we actually get into the depth of the study on love, or how we're going to discuss that. So that way, when we get into it and we're speaking about love, you'll already have kind of an idea from the Hebrew perspective as well as the Greek. Now, remember, the Greek was translated from the Hebrew. And so the Greek sometimes, based on the interpretation, who is interpreting, because the Hebrew language, there can be four or five meanings to one word in the Hebrew. So depending on the context that it was used would be how that word would be used. Sometimes from the translation from the Hebrew to the Greek, that there was a little bit of based on their thoughts or their interpretation. So you go back to the original Hebrew and you kind of get the idea. And so, the Hebrew language it seems complicated, but it isn't. It's the original language of the earth, okay? And the English language is really hard. The English language doesn't make a lot of sense, right? You know, you may be in school and English, you're like, it don't make sense. I don't understand the I before E, except after C, but why is it like that there? Why is it here? Why is this silent here and that letter's not there? So English is really complicated, honestly. And so that's why it's hard to learn Hebrew, because we're so messed up with our English language and the grammar. I've been trying to deliberate and going back and taking my Hebrew course again. But, man, it's a year long, and it's just time-consuming. And so that's something I don't have a lot of these days. But anyhow, keep that in mind. So as we're talking about love, then you'll at least have an idea. And again, I encourage you to take some notes, do some studying, and go back afterwards and look at that. But, you know, if you ask someone in an Israeli today, someone maybe over in Israel, what the Hebrew word for love is, more than likely they would say that it is the word ahava. 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 That is probably what you would be told. Now, there's a verb, le'ehov. We won't even talk about that. That is a verb. They might tell you it's that word. But this is the word that most Hebrew-speaking people use often today when they talk about loving someone or something, even when they are expressing the romantic kind of love or the love for their favorite drink or their favorite food. So they might use this word, but this word in today would be used for all of that. But in the Bible, ahava often points to more of an intense emotional bond, a really strong connection. For example, when Jacob loved Joseph more than all of his other children, okay, that would have been ahava. It would have been a very intense emotional bond, but also romantically as well, like how Isaac loved his wife Rebekah and Jacob loved Rachel. So the word ahava is a very intense, it is a very emotional connection, okay? And so when you look at that, obviously, at least you shouldn't, you have a much more emotional connection to your brother or sister or to your spouse than you do coffee. You should, anyway. But they will use that. They will use ahava as well right now in modern Hebrew. This word also appears in a lot of important passages about love from Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon. If you're familiar with the Song of Solomon, Solomon wrote that to everything there is a season. He said there's a time to love and a time to hate, a time to war and a time to peace. This would have been ahava. So there's a time for that intense emotional connection, and sometimes there's a time that you can't allow that to sway you or be part of what you're doing because of the season. But the question would be, is ahava the kind of love that God gives as well? And in fact, yes, it is. It is the same kind of love that God gives to his creation. The prophet Hosea uses this word several times in his book, especially when he's urging Israel to return to the Lord. And so when he says, when God says, I'll heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for an angel has turned away from them. So this is ahava. So once again, this is Hebrew. There is, that is an intense emotional connection. But there is also another Hebrew word, chesed. A lot of times you'll see it spelled without the C in the Hebrew. Again, that's one of the things that the H would still be pronounced. So it's chesed. That is another word that is translated in the scriptures as love. Now, this is a steadfast love, or when we speak about mercy or loving kindness or goodness, it would be chesed. So this kind of helps develop the understanding of when you're speaking of that type of love, but it really only skims the surface, because again, a lot of these words are multifaceted, and we'll talk in a minute a little bit more about that. But just like loving kindness is an interesting word in our language, because it's obviously built out of two words, so it combines the definition of both and really then some. So when you talk about loving kindness, you know, it can be, we really don't say that, right? Like, it's kind of ancient, it's kind of archaic. We don't go around and say, oh, his loving kindness is so awesome, right? We don't. But when we speak about God, you know, David said his loving kindnesses are rich. And so, you know, it kind of gives at least a little bit of a understanding or a little bit of layer. Now, this word also, interestingly enough, though, chesed also points to a covenant or a covenantal love. Okay, so a love that is developed in covenant. So what you're going to see, and I'm going to say this now, I'm going to say it again, what you're going to see is that all of these aspects of the words love, and even breaking them down, we're going to break down the letters here in just a few minutes, you're going to see that really it's all God. You're going to see God in all of that, okay? And all of these understandings and in all of these Hebrew transliterations, you're going to see the multifacets of God and his characteristics, okay? Which is who the Holy Spirit is, right? The fruit of the Spirit is literally the characteristics of God. It's the Holy Spirit being the characteristics of God. But this is a loyal type of love. When we talk about covenant, we're talking about loyalty. But it, at the same time, because of that loyalty, it also kind of is characterized by what we would say tenderness or consideration toward others. How we kind of might look at grace, right? Grace is the covenant that we have with God. So this chesed is also a loyal covenant. It's something that we look at as a completely undeserved kindness and generosity. So covenant warrants that, you know, you are to be faithful and loyal despite anything else. It is a covenant. So that's kind of what we see, the positive attributes of God, that love, that covenant faithfulness, his mercy, his grace, his kindness, his loyalty, his acts of devotion to his people that go beyond the requirements of duty. How many times have we said he didn't have to do it, but he did? Mm-hmm. He didn't have to save me, but he did. He didn't have to wake me up this morning, but he did, right? So that's kind of the chesed. Also, there is another word that refers to love, and it's racham. And that word is really, oftentimes, and when that word is used in the scripture, it's translated as compassion. Okay, so of course we know that God is very compassionate. And so sometimes it's been translated in some of the other translations where this word is in the original Hebrew, it's been translated as the word compassion. Okay, because it kind of it envelops that. It can stand for a caring, devoted type of love. David uses that word, racham, in his devoutness to God. When David speaks of how devout he is to God, he uses the word racham, his racham for God, his compassion for God. I will love you, Lord. I will love you. It's that word racham. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. I love him. My compassion for him is unmeasurable. So it's Jewish teaches that it is that that perfect, infinite love, like that between a parent and a child, right? There's nothing that can replace that love between a parent and a child. Interestingly enough, racham shares a root with the word rechem, which is the word for womb in the Hebrew. So when you think about that, the love, once that child is in the mother's womb, that love, that compassion, right, that inseparable, infinite love. And that's how God said, or excuse me, Hosea said that God would show mercy on Israel. He used the word racham. He will call them back to himself, and they will call him their God. His compassion for them. His, that racham. So, you know, it's that kind of love that once it's given, it's reciprocated. And so once you give it, then it's given back, right? Just like, again, the love between a parent and a child. So if we look at the word ahava, it's made up of three basic Hebrew letters. It's the aleph. The hay and the bait. Now, you will see here that the Hebrew letter bait is often can be interchanged with the V. So that's why you see bait. Sometimes it'll even be written V-E-T, but pronounced bait. So the aleph, the hay, and the bait are the three basic letters. Now, it's interesting that the root letters of ahava, this is the root of ahava, which is hav, that means to give. Okay, so that should kind of, that opens up another level. So the Hebrew word ahava, for love, really contains a deep truth, is that giving is the fundamental of loving.
Right.
So the fundamental of love is giving. If you don't give, then you don't love. Okay? Is that making sense?
Mm-hmm.
So interesting too that another Hebrew word for giving is the Hebrew word natan. So now again, remember, you know, we're going from, you know, the Hebrew, again, the language, we're going to get into study in just a minute. I just wanted to do this first to get all this in your mind. So this is to give, right? This is the fundamental, this is the root of love, ahava, is to give. So then it takes us to another word, which is natan, which also means giving, and that's the nun, the tav. So this is the Hebrew letter Nun, Tav, and Nun. So we got those three Hebrew letters and the word Natan. Now, look at that. Okay? Now, you know, Hebrew is read from right to left, right? It's not like English is read from right to left. Okay, what's interesting about the word Natan is that it reads the same backward or forward. So in other words, it kind of forms a circle of sorts. So no matter how you turn it, okay, it's the same. So what we see in the understanding of that is that when we give, it's always returned. So ahava, giving in love, means that it just keeps giving, right? It's you give and it returns back. Cast your bread upon the water, and it'll be right. It'll be given back to you. So the that means the essence of ahava requires action. So you can't love and not show it. Okay. So and I hope this is kind of making sense. Love is not simply something that just simply happens to
us. Right.
Love is something that we create through our actions when we give ourselves to others. Okay? It doesn't just happen. Okay? I tell people all the time, love is a choice. Some people think you're wrong. No, I'm not. Love is a choice. If you fall out of love with someone, you can fall back in love with them if you choose to.
Right. Yes, that's true.
Okay? Mm-hmm. So again, understanding in the Hebrew that the essence of love in all of these, just a few examples here in the Hebrew of love, that it just isn't something that simply happens, but it has to be created through what we do when we give of ourselves to others. Okay? Now, in the New Testament, the Greek words for love, probably some of you are familiar with that. You know, we say we love our spouse, we love the fall weather, we love the ocean, we love the summer, right? We love our friends, and we even love pizza. I do. I love pizza.
Amen.
But I don't love pizza more than I love my wife. Okay? Depends on what day it is, I'm just kidding. Yes, right. But in the Greek, there are four words for love. The first one is eros, okay? Now, some of the, probably know at least one of the Greek words you're going to be familiar with. Eros, this is the word for romantic or passionate love. It describes the unity between a husband and wife. It's where we get the word erotic in the English language. Okay? So y'all know what that is, right? Okay, that's romantic. It's the love found in romantic relationships. All right? So it refers to the idea of passion and intimacy. It's connected to our ideal of falling in love or being in love. That is, in the Greek, that's the understanding there. Now, this doesn't appear in the New Testament. The Greek word eros doesn't appear in the New Testament. But the idea of it is in the New Testament, especially when it speaks about the marriage bed in the book of Hebrews, which is, you know, where erotic things are good. And I just want you to understand what I'm trying to say. So, again, keep in mind that even though that isn't necessarily in the New Testament, that is the Greek understanding of that. The other kind of love, which some of you may be familiar with, this word is philia. Some people might say philia, but it's philia. This is a friendly love, an affectionate love, or considerate. Eros. This is the friendly. So this is the love that you have for a friend.
Right, okay.
Filial love is is a friendly love. It's considerate. There's a sense of affection there when we talk about the filial love. So it's chiefly of the heart. So it's, you know, it's that, again, it's that, you know, how you feel. It's that kind of, that filio is kind of that emotion that causes your voices to shake or your tears to well up in your eyes when you're trying to tell your brothers and sisters how thankful you are for them or how much their friendship means to you. Does that make sense? So it's kind of that, you know, you feel that. And we see this word in the New Testament, and it's often brotherly love. When you see brotherly love in the New Testament, it's the Greek word philia. The other Greek word for love is storge. Looks like storage without the A.
I thought you said storage.
That's familial love. That's the love you have for your family. Mm. Okay, that's that love that you feel for your family. It's the natural kind that points to a special bond, right? If you're raised, this is how people who aren't biologically siblings can love their siblings as siblings, because it's that kind of special bond. It's that natural kind of special bond. This is used in the New Testament, but very sparingly. So this is not in the New Testament a lot. So basically, it's between family members. So it's that strong bond that's shared by parents, shared by children, and those close enough to be considered family. Do you have people that you love like family? That you literally, I've heard people say that, I honestly love them probably more than I do my blood family. Okay? And there's nothing wrong with that because of that bond, okay? Because that is a natural affection. So the opposite of that would be heartless or unloving, okay? When you talk about storage. Finally, the last one is probably the one that most everyone is familiar with, has heard before, is agape. Yeah. Right? How many's ever heard of agape? That's the most common. That stands for the highest form of love. Mm-hmm. It's unconditional, self-sacrificial, patient, kind, and it never fails. Who's that from? Our Heavenly Father, right? Mm-hmm. So that love, now, If this can make sense, philia would be the heart love. This would be the head love. Does that make sense? Kind of the head of it. This one is used a lot in the New Testament, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the famous love chapter. Okay, that Paul speaks about. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't keep track of your wrongdoings, right? That's how Christ loves the church. And men, that's how we love our wives. And wives, that's how you love your husband. You're not supposed to keep a record. And then when something goes wrong, go back and bring it up. Well, on October 12th, 2022, you said yada, 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 yada.
We don't do that.
That's against scripture. Okay? Satan keeps track. If God doesn't keep track of your wrongdoings, you should not be keeping track of your spouse.
Yeah, I'll go with that.
We'll just leave it at that for now. Different Bible study, okay? That's that unconditional, sacrificial love. That's what the Bible refers to, the kind of love that God is. Okay, that agape love. Okay, it's a love of choice. God chose to love us mm-hmm. before we ever knew him.
Yes.
Right.
You can choose to love someone despite who they are, what they do, what they've done. Okay? That you can choose that. So it is that, it's that choice, it's that love that serves others with humility. It's that selfless love, that most highest form of the four loves in the Greek that we've considered. There's a couple other ones that are really minor and kind of just gets out of control, in my opinion. So these are the four that you might see. So, you know, again, this is the love that Paul discussed in 1 Corinthians 13. God has demonstrated his agape love for us, all right? And so we are his people. We are to follow his example, demonstrate that same kind of love for other people.
Amen.
Okay? So that, in a nutshell, kind of gives you an idea of the Hebrew and the Greek and the connection. The Greek kind of breaks it down in a little bit more than what this. So, you know, where you really see God mostly in the agape, you can see God in ahava, chesed, and racham. You can see God in all of that, again, taking, bringing to the giving and all of those kind of things. So let's get into talking now in the scriptures as Paul was speaking here. And again, we mentioned this earlier, but there are some Christians who stress the importance of keeping all the rules. You must do this and never do that if you want to really prove that you are a Christian. How many has ever felt that in your spirit? That if I don't do this and I don't do that, then I'm really not the Christian that I say I am.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's wrong thinking. The power of the Holy Spirit needs to transform your thinking.
Mm-hmm.
You need to allow him to transform your thinking.
Yep.
Okay? Then there's those that reject the whole idea of rules and traditions in the church and see the point of the Christian faith as setting us free from the burden of institutionalized religion. So we don't need that, right? We can do anything. We're free to do what we want because we're not under the law. We hear that all the time, okay? So again, Paul addresses these two views showing us a much better way, okay? The true Christian way to live our lives. How many wants to live your lives as a true Christian way? Not the way of the church, not the way of the denomination, but the way of the Word of God. Because against such, there's no law.
Mm-hmm.
That's real freedom. When you can operate according to the Spirit and not worry about what anybody says, thinks, does, feels, believes, expresses, that's tough.
Mm-hmm.
That's tough, especially in our culture of social media.
Yeah.
Because that comparison, it just comes. You instantly begin to compare yourselves. You instantly begin to compare your ministry. You instantly begin to compare success. You begin to compare these things. And that's the work of the enemy. Okay? So, it's by the Spirit of God that is given to us through Christ. Jesus came so the Spirit could come. All right? He left so the Spirit could come. The Spirit of God is more than a tongue talker. Okay? He's a comforter. So Paul commends us, right, to walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, and stay in step with the Spirit. Right? And some days it's hard, but it's not impossible. But when you are attempting and your heart's motive is to do all of that, and despite all of that attempt, you still fail, that's where you understand that you have mercy and grace. You have an advocate with the Father, which is Jesus Christ the righteous. You don't lay there and wallow in that. You don't spend 3 days fasting your way out of it unless the Spirit tells you.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying? You don't work your way back up. You simply get up. And by the power of the Spirit, realize that you are justified. You are righteous in the eyes of God. Make it right, okay? Repent, release it, walk away from it,
yes.
And then keep moving on as if it never happened.
Ooh.
You've got to live like
come
it never
on.
Happened. You can't go tomorrow and go, oh, man, I wish I hadn't done
yes,
that.
Yes, that's
I
good.
That's not living in the Spirit.
Right.
That's living under the law.
Yes.
That you feel like you have to do something to earn your badge back.
That's good.
scouts honor, right? Like, oh, I've made it. Seriously, you would be surprised. Maybe you think that's basic, but you would be surprised the people that show up in the offices of pastors and counselors and the messages and the texts that are all foundational to that thinking. And they struggle with that. And to help them understand that. That's the heart and soul of Christian living. Okay? So, we want to take a deeper look now at how the Spirit of God can produce the fruit in our lives that will reflect the character of God and give evidence, okay, that we belong to Christ. There should be evidence in our lives that we belong to Jesus. Now, again, this is the second time I think I've said it. Let's remember that the Holy Spirit is the one who produces the fruit and not us. The works of the flesh, which is plural, can be produced by any one of us. Anybody in here can produce verses 19 through 21. The works of the flesh, they are plural. But the fruit, which is singular, can only be produced by one, the Holy Spirit. Okay, so fruit is singular, so only one can produce fruit, which is the Holy Spirit. Works is plural, so all of us can produce those things. Okay, it's within us to do that. So keep that in mind. These things are the fruit of the Spirit. So let's look at love. Now, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 tells us that faith expresses itself through love. Did I give you Galatians 5 and 6? No.
He's
all right.
So nobody can get it.
Really don't necessarily have to, but it works good. So Galatians 5 and 6, it tells us again that faith expresses itself through love. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Okay, so faith expresses itself in love. Then you go to verse 13, and it says, we're to serve one another humbly in love. We're to serve one another humbly in love. Now, the whole Old Testament law is summed up in the command. Galatians 5:14 says this, in love thy neighbor as yourself. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? All of the law is fulfilled in that. Paul is echoing what Jesus says by listing love as in first in the fruit of the Spirit. He's echoing what Jesus said, because Jesus said in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, pull that up for me, I think I did give you that one. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is unto it. That means it's equal. It's not any less, and it's not any greater. Jesus puts these on an equal plane. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, okay? When they asked Jesus what was the greatest commandment, he said, all the law and prophets, this is the nail that all of the law and the prophets hang on. So, without that nail, what happens to the law and the prophets? They fall to the ground. They're no use. So without that nail, which is loving God and loving your heart, mind, soul, right? And loving your neighbors yourself. Everything else hangs on that. So no matter what else comes without that nail, those things are of no effect. Everything else that you preach and teach hangs on that. So if you don't have that nail in place, all that the rest of you do is a sound of brass and a tinkling cymbal. In other words, it's empty. It's in vain, essentially.
You know how many times we sit and get mad at people for things that we're guilty of ourselves?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I've been there. We all have. But I stare and think, like, somebody cuts me off in traffic. I'm like, well, I probably did that to somebody myself, so let me go in there. And just little things like that, you know? Like, how often we get mad for, like, no reason? Because we're guilty of it. And, I stop and think about that all the time. Like, if I get mad about something, God, it's like, you know, check me like that.
And think about, that's a work of the flesh, not of essence, right? Mm-hmm. So, and that's what Paul was saying. That if you're not in the Spirit, those things will manifest.
It's
because you can't, again, we can't produce love and all of those things. Okay? So, that second kind of love, that neighbor love, is what Paul means by the fruit of the Spirit here. Okay, so when Paul speaks about love, he's speaking about that neighborly love. He's speaking about that love for the neighbor. He means that the first fruit of the Spirit is not so much our love for God, but our love for one another as Christians across all of our differences and our barriers. Okay, loving across all of those things. The differences and the barriers. So this love, the fruit of the Spirit, is not talking about our love for God, but it's talking about our love for one another as Christians. Not just being nice. I tell people, nice is not one of the commandments. One of the commandments is, thou shalt be nice. No, being nice is not love. It's expressing that you have love, but just because you're nice doesn't mean that you love. But if you love, you're nice.
Right, that's right.
Okay, does that make sense? Yeah. So it's not just about being nice, but it's practical proof that we love and accept one another. Now, I'm not talking about accepting sin. I'm talking about accepting their personage, their place, accepting their right to breathe the same air that you breathe.
Yes. Yeah.
To exist in the same plane of humanity that you exist.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? That's a practical proof that we love and accept one another. That down-to-earth caring, providing, helping, encouraging, and supporting one another, even when it costs a lot or it hurts a lot to do so.
Mm. Well.
You feel me?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, this is what Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about your love for God. Okay, he's talking about that practical proof, that down-to-earth caring, providing, helping, again, supporting, encouraging one another, even when it costs you something or it hurts to do it. Okay, so that's what Paul was saying. So that's what the Holy Spirit produces in us. That's what he wants to produce. Okay, in us. Love in action that will dissolve divisions. Okay, this love that is put in action. Remember, we go back to Ahavav again. The essence of love is action. It is giving. It is doing something self-sacrificial, giving unto others. Okay, so, it's that action that dissolves divisions. Love that would bring together people who would otherwise hate, hurt, or even kill one another.
Mm-hmm.
Love can do that, okay? The love that Paul is speaking about here can do that. How important is loving one another? How important is loving one another? Let's look at John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. I'm going to throw you lots of scripture. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Let's look at John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Let's also look at verse 15 in John 15. Or 17, sorry. Yeah, 17. Right? Yes, 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. Jesus is pretty serious.
Right.
He's trying to get a point across. He's telling his disciples, you have to love one another. Okay? John, five times in his first letter, John reminds us that this is God's command. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should what?
Love
one another. Let's look at verse 23. Sorry, we're going to skip back and forth. I'm just not working. John 3, verse 23. Should be in there, is it?
I double checked the list you gave me.
You have 4, 7 through 8. 1 John 4, 7 through 8. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son Jesus Christ. Now I want you to catch this. And love one another as he gave us commandment. Okay? See that? See that there? Now let's go to 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth. He that loveth not God. He that loveth not God. For God is love. Right? Now let's look at verses 11 through 12. We'll come back to.
He really was not.
Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Okay? It's primary, central, and essential to being a Christian and becoming more like Jesus. Love is again, it's primary, it's central, and it is essential if we want to be a Christian and to become more like Jesus. Paul says that this kind of love is the first evidence that God is at work in our lives. So this love, this kind of love that we're talking about here, is the first evidence, Paul says, that God is at work in our lives. This is how we know, okay, that God is at work in our life. It proves something. Okay? It gives proof. It proves something. It proves several things that we'll look at in this characteristic of the Holy Spirit, which again is love. John says when Christians love one another, it's proof of some important realities. One of those is love is the evidence of life. Love is the evidence of faith. Love is the evidence for God and the evidence for Jesus. So it's the evidence of life and of faith and the evidence for God and for Jesus. So let's look at love as the evidence of life. John here is wanting to reassure us that the church he was writing to, he wanted to make sure that they shared the life of God. That is what? Eternal life. That is the life of God. God is eternal. Okay, John, when he is writing to the church, he wants to reassure them that they shared in the life of God. He wants them to know. And so he goes back to the foundation of their faith. And we can look at this in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Okay, then we look at 1 John 3, verses 10 through 11. Mouth is really dry, I'm sorry. There we go. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. So it's not just about being righteous. It's about loving your brother, okay? For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. John repeats it. Then he links it with doing what is right, but then he expands it with the command to love one another. So if you have love, you're going to do what's right, but you're also going to love one another. This is how you're going to know that you have eternal life. Okay? This is the evidence of life. So John was saying walking in light and walking in love were two basic and essential parts of being a true Christian. Walking in the light and walking in love are the two basics. They are basic, but they are also essential. So they're the two basic essentials of being a Christian. Remember, part of John's original message was from the beginning. Okay? This is from the beginning. John speaks here of the can and the should know things in the Christian life. So there are things you can know, and then there are things that you should know. John said we can know that we have eternal life. How? How can we know that we have eternal life? When we see the evidence of the love of God that's produced in our life. 1 John 3:14. Do you have that? We know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we have love for the brother. He that loves not his brother lives in death. Okay? So Paul said we can know that we have eternal life because we see evidence of the love of God that is produced in our life. Christian love, let me say this, Christian love is a matter of life and death.
Yeah.
It's proof that you've passed from one to the other. Christian love is a matter of life and death. Let's look at John 5:24. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word, believes on him that sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Jesus said, "He that believes has eternal life." Okay? Jesus said, "He that believes has eternal life." So, Jesus says, when we respond to him and we put our faith in God through him, we receive eternal life. Amen? When we believe. When we believe and we put our faith in him through Jesus Christ, we now receive eternal life. But when we love one another, that's when we know that we've passed from death unto life. You see the difference? Okay, we receive eternal life when we believe. But how do we know that we have eternal life? Is when we have love. That's when we know, when we pass from death unto life, okay? Our eternal life is received by faith, but it's demonstrated by love. So if you're going to declare that you're on your way to heaven and that you're going with Jesus when he comes back, whether it be by flight or by the grave, okay? If you declare that you're going back with him and that you're going to live with him, that's going to be shown, demonstrated by love. Okay? You receive it by faith. You show it by your love. Okay? Remember the tree. We talked about the tree on Sunday morning. If you didn't get to listen to that message, you're not here, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. How do you know that the tree is alive? You look for buds. You look for leaves. And then finally fruit. Right? That's how you know the tree is alive. Fruit is the evidence that the tree has life within it. Where there's fruit, there's life. A tree does not have to do anything to produce fruit. Except be alive.
I hear you.
You can't do anything to produce love, joy, peace, except have life within you. And that life within you is the Holy Spirit. But you have to walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live in the Spirit, in order for the Spirit to produce the fruit out of you, right? So the evidence that you are alive is going to be fruit. And anyone that, what did John say? Anyone that does not love his brother lives in death. They're not alive. They're not alive, okay? Do you understand that? But if there's no fruit, then the tree very well could be dead. Okay? I'm not saying you ain't saved. I'm just saying you're a dead Christian. Okay?
That's a question.
Yes.
You said, excuse me, my mom is going blank. That's so convenient. Oh, Lord Jesus, please help me. Never mind.
Okay. Then you have a good one.
I'm sorry.
So how do we know a believer or even a church is alive?
By their fruit.
Four-letter word.
Love.
Bottom line, it's not by how much they shout. It's not by how much they prophesy. It's not by how much they do. It's not by what they, their success. It is about this. That's how we know that a church is alive. The one before John 5:24 was, where are we at? 1 John 3:14. So, John gives two examples on each side. Now, the negative example is in 1 John 3, verse 12, and then verse 15. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Now let's look at verse 15. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life in him. Are you seeing that? That life cannot be in you if you hate your brother, because you are a murderer. Okay? I didn't write it. God did. And so we have to think about that, okay?
But being mad or like angry or not loving some, not liking someone's actions of it, different than love, correct?
Right.
You can still be angry at someone.
Yes, you can be angry
at
someone.
You can love them, but not like their ways.
Yes, yes. But if it's often and it overshadows the love.
What if like you don't have a relationship? I can just love them from afar?
Sure, yeah.
Seriously, like.
Yeah. No, yeah, for sure, definitely. So, the hatred of a fellow Christian is like murder. Now think of this. Attitudes, lives, and words filled with hatred for others may not have eternal life, no matter what they claim.
Mm-hmm.
So we're talking about hateful attitudes, hateful words, their hateful lives. So again, and that's what it's talking about. You know, it depends on
how you act,
how that
okay
manifests. Okay,
mm-hmm.
And if it is a reoccurring thing, then there's an issue there. Okay, there's an issue of not walking in the spirit, if I can say it like that, not yielding to that.
That's my question. Is like, if you have an issue, because I had this going on, where it's more like a discernment type of thing, and like an individual like might really like rub you the wrong way because of discernment. Like that's not. I mean, I'm not saying you don't love them, but kind of makes me feel bad. Like, you know, you don't want to feel a wrong way about somebody who's supposed to be your brother or sister.
Well, and understand that the place that grace affords them, and that what is missing or what is blocked or what is blinded in their life can be revealed. You know what I'm saying? So having that love. And again, loving a person like God does is allowing them and knowing that they have just as much right to exist, to be loved, to receive, to walk in the covenant, and to be human and to have a place as you and I or anyone else.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Okay? And because God, that's what God sees. God sees us as his creation. We were created to worship him. Despite what that person is, God created them to worship him. So if they're not there yet, you know, there might be something that's blinding them. Of course, you know, when you go to spiritual, it could be demonic. So there, you know, there's just a lot of things, but you can love a person to deliver
them. But, you know.
But you can't be hateful.
Right, right, right.
Can't be,
right, yeah.
Can't that's good.
That way.
That's good.
You see what I'm saying?
Oh, I know
and,
that.
And that's what Paul is talking about. So someone that claims to have eternal life, which again, that's the evidence of that, is you know, you believe and you know how you receive eternal life and you can have eternal life, and then you know that you have eternal life. You know it when you pass from life unto death, when you have love for the brother. Love is that thing. So someone can claim that they do, but if their attitude and their words and their life is hateful.
Right.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, yeah.
I didn't write the book.
Mm-hmm.
He did.
It's good.
No matter what they claim, eternal life is not in them. Life is not inside of them. Okay? And despite what causes them, it's not about what causes them to be hateful, which again, there could be deception, could be blindness, that could be demonized. There could be a lot of things with that. And you can love a person beyond that, despite that,
mm-hmm.
okay? You can love them despite that, but if a person claims to have that eternal life and they are like that all the time, they do not have eternal life.
Right, right. Right.
It's plain and simple. It's what Jesus and John said.
So then they wouldn't be saved.
You figure that out. I'll leave that on
you.
Truly not born again. Yes, right. They don't. They're not truly walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit.
I just said that because I thought you said earlier, like, it doesn't mean they're not saved, but they. I just wanted to make sure I didn't misunderstand.
No, I was saying, I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying that this is the evidence. That's what we have to go by. That's what proves that we have it. And that's what proves that, because again, you know, what did he say? You will know them by their.
Fruit.
He didn't say you will know them by their gifts or by their miracles or by the signs, by the wonders, by the number of followers or by the number of people. Come on. He said you'll know them by the fruit. So it doesn't matter all those other things. If they don't have the fruit of the Spirit, then they don't have the eternal life in them, meaning they're not walking in freedom. They're not walking in that truth. And the basis of that is what? Love. Everything hangs on loving God and then loving your neighbor as yourself. So that positive example is 1 John 3 and 16. Hereby proceed we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Okay? Now, this is the positive example. Christ's love led him to give his life, not take life like Cain did. Cain took life. Okay? Jesus gave his life. So the essence of love is self-sacrifice for others. Let's look at Romans 5 and 8. But God commands his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. So remember, we talked about the essence of ahava in the giving, that you give in a self-sacrificial, humble way. And when you do that, it will be reciprocated. It may not be reciprocated by everyone, but you will get it back. Okay? So that's what you have to keep in mind. Again, that not everyone's going to reciprocate it, but not everybody gives it back to God. God loves us unconditionally, right? In all of that, but he doesn't always get it back. But he still gives it. Okay? And you say, well, I'm not God. No, but we have his Holy Spirit in us that can transform us, and we can perfect that. Some people are growing in it. You got to give grace for that as well. Keep that in mind, right? That's loving them despite their immaturity.
I'm thinking what, like Karen said, you can live in from, love them from afar, right?
You don't have to eat dinner with them. You don't have to. You don't have to have a relationship with them. Okay.
Especially if it's an abuse, but abuse.
But it doesn't mean that you don't, you know, love their right to have eternal life. Love their place and their their willing, God's willingness to let them have eternal life. Does that make sense?
Basically have mercy. Like
grace.
Yeah.
Yes, because again, it brings that. It envelops. That's why I wanted to do all of that first, because you can't extract mercy out of love.
Right.
You can't extract compassion out of love. You can't suck grace out of love. You can't do that and then say you have love. You either love or you don't.
Yeah.
Okay. That's that self-sacrificial love, even when it hurts or it costs a lot.
Mm.
Okay. Because it isn't. I say it a lot. It isn't about us. So John says, don't be like Cain, even in your thoughts.
Uh-huh. Help us, Jesus.
It's been years, but I've had visions back in the day, way before I was remotely spiritually mature. But I've had visions of taking someone, man, and just taking them by the hair. Not lying. Felt justified. Right? Okay, so we got to be careful. That's why we got to renew our minds. We got to let our minds be transformed by the Word. That's walking in the Spirit, because the Word and the Spirit agree. That's why you have to purposely make the choice to do the things that's going to keep your mind right.
That's good.
It don't come natural.
Right.
I don't care if you've been saved 10 minutes or 10 years. Though you have to work on that. It is a discipline thing. It does not come automatic.
Yes.
Because you slack and you be back.
Mm-hmm.
It's the truth.
We need children.
It's the truth. It will come. I call it red flags when I'm thinking, golly, I haven't felt like that for a long time.
Come on. Come on.
Ding, 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 ding. And I got to go back. Okay. It doesn't matter what anybody done to you. It's what didn't you do to keep your mind renewed and transformed.
Yeah. Come on.
Depends on how far your thoughts go. Right? Though, and let me say it like this. Be obsessive, because there's people that think that way all the time.
Right.
About somebody.
Certain people make me think certain things.
Yeah, those people make it on your nerves. They work your nerves, right? You know, it happens. But again, loving them over top of that.
Right,
you know,
right.
That being a momentary thing. Because here's the thing. That person that's on your nerves, 3 days later, if they're in need and you have the opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus, you're going to be that.
Right.
Okay? You can be that. Okay? You can be that because of the love of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, be like Christ, not only in thoughts, but in the practical life. Let's look at 1 John 3 and 18. I'm going to give you a gift card after this is all over. I know I'm jumping everywhere. And in verse 8, there we go. My little children, not tonight, but I mean when it's my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Lots of people talk it.
Come on.
Right. But they don't walk.
But they don't show it. Okay? They don't demonstrate it. All right? So, in case We think that the principle of self-sacrifice, which means laying down our lives for others, is only for rare and extreme times when we might actually have to die for someone else, right? You're thinking, oh, well, I'm probably not going to have to die for anybody, right? We think that's a really rare and extreme. So in case we think that principle is that John gives us verse 17. Let's hop back. But whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? And that's what I was talking about.
Yeah.
Okay? So, you know, that simple, ordinary, everyday opportunities to show real generosity, to show care, and to show kindness. Okay? So to answer 1 John 3:17, the love of God can't be in a person no matter what they claim. Let's look at 1 John 4 and 20. I think I'm going to stop here.
What did you say can't be in a person?
What is it?
What did you just say?
I said, to answer, the love of God can't be in a person no matter what they claim, based on what we just said.
Spirit.
Yes,
okay,
yes. 1 John 4:20. If a man says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. Man, that's just sure said a lot. This whole hate your brother thing is reiterated again and again and again and again and again. Right? It's something to think about. He's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen,
how can he love God
whom he has not seen? So, the evidence of life, okay, is love for the brother. All right? And understand that too. Understand this. I'm going to stop here because if we go next to the evidence of faith, and there's no way we're going to get through that. The kids are getting ready to come up. But understand that John's talking to Christians. John's not talking to sinners. And John's talking to Christians about loving other Christians. Because that was the problem. The problem was within the church. It was within the body. So Paul is speaking about Christians loving other Christians. Now, I'm not saying that we don't love sinners. Okay, that honestly should be a no-brainer, but how many knows it's easier to love a sinner sometimes than it is a Christian? Right? You're like, hey. So, again, keep in mind that this is what Paul is speaking of. Paul is speaking to. And so, we're talking now, again, the three realities, Paul. Or four. Paul said evidence of life. So next week we'll pick up on love is the evidence of faith. And then we're gonna bring it that it's the evidence for God and it's the evidence for Jesus. So notice the difference there. Evidence of life and of faith, but for God and for Jesus. Okay? So we're going to stop there. And we'll pick back up. And we have a lot more scriptures and a lot more things that we'll talk about again. Love is very detailed, right? You see that. Some of you are probably like, I don't know. You know, and I get that. And I think that a lot of time is not taken to teach us, to help us. And that's why I really felt compelled. Like I really almost to a place of conviction to have this Bible study on fruit of the Spirit. Because again, once we get this first one, then you're going to see that the other ones will show up a little bit more frequently and honestly and in greater measure than when you don't have that love.
I just have a question to ask you, too. Shouldn't that love be discerning also, though? Because, I mean, even the Bible says if you see your brother without a jacket, then you have two. But a lot of deception is also out here. I mean, I've seen a lot of things. You can go on every corner and see somebody who's saying, can I have money for food? and you can hand them $20 thinking you did a good deed, that don't mean they ain't buying crack with it if there's not discernment in what you're doing.
True, but again, it's where it's coming from you.
Yeah.
And keep in mind that first and foremost, Paul is talking about loving other Christians. Okay.
They have been. I can hear it for a minute.
That's the little kids or the older ones. But whoever it is, shout out, hallelujah. And we're with it. But again, that's what I want to stress to you, that when Paul says brother, he's speaking about brotherhood. Okay? And again, you know, I don't want to get off on that. And I don't want to put any gray in there or have somebody, you know, throw any shade on anything. But the world has encompassed everyone into that. Okay? And if we can master, not a good word. If we can mature in this, in here,
right,
out there, it's not a problem.
Right.
It really isn't. Mm-hmm. It's in here is where it is the issue. That's why Paul, because you got those people coming in here teaching that it's either legalism or license, that it's one extreme or the other. And Paul said, you're putting a false division there. There's not even a division that's there because those are gone. The Spirit came to fulfill both of those. So you're spending time, Baptist, Pentecost, Methodist, Lutheran, uh-huh, right? You've created false divisions there that if you don't look like me, act like me, shout like me, talk like me, walk like me, your hair like me, your clothes like me, then you're not one of his. If you look like that, talk like that, walk like that, act like that, you're not one of us because we are under grace. So now you got the world going, okay, which one do I choose?
Mm-hmm.
Because the enemy's created a false division.
It's not
even real. It's not even there. It's not. There's no in between that. Because the Spirit came to give us life. Jesus didn't do away with the law. The Old Testament law in itself is not legalistic. It's grace given to someone in bondage. Okay? So Paul was like, look, guys, that's not it. If you can be circumcised over here, and you all can be uncircumcised over here, but both of you are going to hell.
Oh.
Because you're not born again. You don't have life in you. You see what I'm saying? Because that's not it. So when you walk in the Spirit and the Spirit produces love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, there's no law against that. So ain't a demon out of hell, there's not a religious person, there's not anybody who can say you can't love, you can't have that joy, you can't have, there's no law against any of that. That's real freedom. That's walking in the Spirit. Paul's like, y'all are wasting time. This is not the gospel of Jesus. This is not what Jesus came for. He came to fulfill it because you can't do those, right? Yeah.
So when we talk about maturing in love, like in here, so we're basically saying, because the Holy Spirit wants to produce that love in us. So we're basically saying that maturing in love in here is like learning to love one another, like here.
That's why Paul said, you know, obviously someone that is new in their faith, there's no way they can walk in the fullness of love of the Spirit because, you know, they have not grown and they've not been in the Word, they've not walked in that obedience to let that mature. That's where we that see our brother overtaken in a fault, we are to have compassion on them. Right back to this, right? We have mercy, okay? And so if we see them in repeated cycles, then somebody has to love them enough to want them to have eternal life in them, to go to them and in love tell them. We got to figure this out. There's a reason why you're in this cycle. You keep following this pattern. And that could be a lot of, that could be a checklist of a lot of things. Then you go, and so that's when you're willing now to sacrifice and take the time to see them through it. Okay? Does that make sense? To where, you know, to where you, to where you, you know, you have that. You know, I had, I know of a I have a good friend that they had a lady in their church who struggled with her hygiene, okay? And in bathing and those kind of things, and everybody was talking about it, right? And so she went to her and she said, I said, you know what? You know that I love you, right? You know that I honestly, earnestly love you. And they said, yeah, I know that. I believe you love me. And so she began to talk to her about
taking care of herself
and how that showed the love of God, and that God wanted her to take care of that, and there was no issue. But you got to be willing,
yes,
to sacrifice the time, and you know, to be able to do that. Now I know not everyone has the chutzpah to do that kind of thing, the boldness, but that's just a point in saying that. You know, so instead of saying, my gosh, she stinks. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And so help her, you know. I there was a kid in our neighborhood, and he was in my grade, and their parents just didn't teach him to bathe. And, you know, they all had that issue. You know, I can remember my gym teacher would humiliate him and embarrass him and make everybody stand and watch him shower. And you know, I didn't like my gym teacher, but I was 15, so I didn't have love. I didn't say until I was 15. But you know, the problem being is that one, you know, that once a week of showering and soap was not efficient. That wasn't going to help him. What was going to help him was teaching him how to take care of himself every day.
Right.
You know what I mean? So, you know, it's just, and so again, that's why, you know, you can branch off and love can go, woo, so many directions. But if we get the brotherly love and we get it with one another, then you're going to find out that the joy and the long suffering, because remember, all of that is embedded in these Hebrew words. And so you find God in all of it. And then, so everything else, if everything else hangs on that, if the law and the prophets, that's the nail that the law and the prophets hang on, then it's pretty straightforward that the rest of it is going to be just a little, I don't want to say easier, but common. Yeah, it'll be more common. So I appreciate you. Those guys are evidently down there shouting. The little kids were coming up, but they must have went back down. But I don't want to get into it. I will never break through this. So hopefully we'll finish love next week. And amen. Again, I don't want to drag things out, but I also want to take my time. I want you to make sure you have understanding of that, especially this. I knew love was going to take a little bit longer because it's that hard one, right? It's the one that we struggle with. Okay, but it's the foundation of everything. Somebody have your hand up over here.
I remember. You say love is action. And, is it possible to do loving acts to someone without the feelings there? Because the secular world has this misconception of like love is feelings, but feelings change all the time, and that's just my opinion. But love is action. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. That was an action, right? So, is it? Would you say it's? Can you make an action before you have the feelings, or not necessarily have the feelings, but you, or like do the action and that be love. Does that make sense? And to God, like you do it because God, because you want to make God happy. Does that make sense?
You're talking about good deeds?
Yeah. Like you see someone on the street, you want to help them out, or just someone maybe you dislike or something like that.
And some of that comes with kindness and caring, which is enveloped in love, but it isn't the essence of love. So if that love is there, then some of those things become automatic. Is that, you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Because you can feel, because I love being married, but there's some days that I don't feel like being married.
Right.
That's why we let me get away.
That's why you have to choose love.
Just give me some time, right? But you know what I'm saying? Because you work on it. It doesn't stay automatic after 20 some years. 30, 15, 5, 4, 2, 2 months. You got to work on it. Love is, it is work. It is nothing. It's a choice. And so you keep that perspective.
That's just like I always said about Derek. A man can tell you they love you 100 times a day, and same for women, vice versa. But if they don't show it,
right there.
Like Derek is not a big "I love you" type of person. He will not come up like "I love you, honey," or anything like that. But he is literally one of the most selfless people I know in my life. Like I've seen him get up and go to work where he couldn't even barely drag himself. You know what I mean? He shows it.
Yeah.
I mean, he's a better person than I am. he's one of the most selfless people.
Where's Derek? Did you hear that?
I tell him that all the time. There's things that I'm like, oh my goodness, Derek, But I would rather him show me every day than tell me now. You know what I mean? Because that's when you sit, actions speak louder than words, right?
Yeah.
It's the same thing. Like, you can tell somebody you love them, but do you really mean it?
Right. And that's, again, when we finish out, we'll, talk about, again, the evidence of faith, and then the love is the evidence for God, and it's the evidence for Jesus. Okay, so the key is allowing the Holy Spirit to be alive in you, okay, and to work inside of you. I appreciate you. Amen. Stand with us, yes.
What does it mean to love a brother or sister, and what does it mean to hate a brother or sister? Like, does love mean, just help them out with their need, or does it mean, you have feelings for them, or does that make sense?
Yeah.
I mean, naturally, we're honest with each other, our feelings waver on the person.
But love is about feelings.
Yeah.
And that's, love encompasses feelings. Feelings come with love, but love isn't about feelings. Because we love even when we don't feel like loving.
Yeah.
And we'll talk more as we get. We finish on love. I appreciate you. Don't forget, if you are interested in volunteering for the Operation Hope, please sign up on the welcome desk out there. And we'll be back here Sunday morning, ready to worship the Lord and lift Him up. I appreciate your input tonight. Appreciate your attendance. Amen. Praise God. We're going to bless this show far. We're going to ask you to lift your hands, stand, lift your hands, honor God. Give Him a shout of praise for what He's done tonight. We love you. We appreciate you. Amen. God bless you.